Good evening. Our text tonight is in John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 12. John 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old yet. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let us pray together. We'll take our prayer from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, Seek my face. And my heart says to you, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And Lord, we wait for you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we jumped into tonight's text, you probably noticed that this picks right up on the controversy of this morning's text. Right, there continue to be these questions about who Jesus is, and there continues to be this reluctance on the part of the Pharisees and the chief priests to believe Jesus' word and to accept the authority behind his word. Excuse me. And that continues in this chapter as Jesus testifies about who he is. And the whole reading is about who Jesus is. And he doesn't beat around the bush either. He doesn't use any kind of veiled language like he sometimes does. In some of the other Gospels, we're accustomed to him speaking in parables, and nobody really gets what he's talking about, and even his own disciples have to, pull him aside later and ask, hey, what on earth did you mean about that thing with the dirt and stuff? And Jesus has to explain to them, you know, kind of patiently, like they're toddlers, this is what I meant by this. We don't get any of that in John chapter 8. Jesus is pretty explicit all the way through about who he is. And he starts off with this teaching. Again, remember, this is at the end of the Feast of Booths, just like we read at the beginning of chapter 7. And Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. All right, there's not really anything ambiguous about this statement. All right, the first thing that we need to notice, this is an I am statement. And we've talked about these as we've seen them in other places in John, where Jesus uses this phrase, I am, referring back to what God told Moses his name was in the book of Exodus. Whenever Moses asks, you know, who shall I say has sent me? God says, tell him that I am sent you. All right, and we have several statements where Jesus just flat out uses the phrase I am by itself. But we also have several phrases where he uses I am to describe something about his divine nature. And we get one of those here. I am the light of the world. Again, any of his hearers, any of his audience, these Pharisees, these students of the law, should understand what Jesus means by his constantly identifying himself as I am. In fact, we're going to see by the end of tonight's text that they do get it. Right? Because Jesus drops I am at least four times in tonight's text. He refers to himself this way constantly, and by the end, they get it, and they take up stones to stone him for it. But he identifies himself as the light of the world. And that claim should also be understandable to anybody who's listening to him here at the Feast of Booths. All right, that's partially why I chose Psalm 27 as the basis for tonight's prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. All right, the Jews understood that. And whenever Jesus is claiming, I am the light of the world, this is explicitly his way of saying, look, that's me, what you read about in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You're looking at him right here. Again, he's not beating around the bush. But the Pharisees disbelieve, like we saw this morning. They hear the words of Jesus, but they do not believe. Their reaction to him in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And so Jesus says that the Father bears witness about him. And if you jump down to verse 19, they deny knowledge of his Father. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? All right, and it's kind of ironic what goes on here, because they think he's talking about his earthly father. They're asking, well, where is your father? All right, the irony is that they really don't know his father, because they do not understand who his father is. And Jesus confirms that. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Then he tells them that he is going where they cannot come. And they engage in another misunderstanding. In verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? All right, because the common rabbinic teaching was that suicides go to the darkest part of Hades, which is, of course, exactly the opposite of what Jesus has just told them. Jesus has said that he is the light of the world and that those that follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees just completely reject what Jesus has to say. So much so that they say that he must be going to the darkest part of Hades. And so again, Jesus has to tell them no. I mean, he has to flip things on them again. They are the ones who will wind up in the darkest Hades if they don't believe in him. Verse 23, he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." All right, so they completely misunderstand Jesus. They completely misunderstand who they are. They misunderstand everything. They think he's going to be the one going to darkest Hades. They are the ones on the path to darkest Hades. But again, Jesus lays it out clearly and explicitly for them, and he offers them an invitation to believe. Because that's the problem. They refuse to believe Jesus at his word. And so he gives them the opportunity to believe. "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And notice how simple the requirement is. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And by the way, notice, we have the second of our text's I am statements. Believe that I am he. Again, Jesus is not veiling his language with them at all. But despite Jesus' clarity, the Pharisees still seem to be at a loss. All right, Jesus just comes out repeatedly, explicitly telling them, "Look, I'm God, fellas. I am the path of salvation. I am the light of the world. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he." But because of their disbelief, because of their refusal to accept Jesus at his word, the Pharisees, they're still at such a loss that they have to ask him what looks like a really, really fundamental question. "Who are you?" they ask in verse 25. Right? Tell us what you really mean, Jesus. Quit beating around the bush with us. And it's like, how much more explicit does Jesus need to get? It would be a good question, by the way, if they were asking it in faith. But if they had faith, they wouldn't need to ask this question, because Jesus' response, look, is, "I'm just what I have been telling you from the beginning. Right? I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." So in other words, if they had listened in faith to the words of Jesus, they would have already known who he was. Excuse me. But they have refused. And so all that is left for them is what we find in verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." You know, there's our third I am statement. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." That's the last sign that they have left. That's the last opportunity that they get for an explanation, is the crucifixion. And indeed, we see this come about on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where many of those who delivered him over to be crucified come to believe in him based on the preaching of Peter. All right, so this controversy over Jesus' words and his authority is still raging, like it was in chapter 7. But then the text takes a really interesting turn. All right, this isn't just Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, which is kind of what we're used to when we read the Gospels. It takes a really weird turn that's easy to miss if we're not paying attention to it. Look at what we read in verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." All right, so there are a lot of those guys that he's talking to, you know, the ones that are talking back to him don't believe. And so they're confused. even though, again, Jesus is just being really explicit with them and telling them who he is. Because they have no faith, they basically act like they're stupid. But there are some there, apparently, who, as they're listening to this conversation play out, they're listening in faith. They're receptive to what Jesus has to say. And so they have the same reaction that some of the crowds in chapter 7 had. They come to believe in him, some of these Pharisees that are speaking with him. And that's repeated in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. And we need to keep that at the front of our minds as we read the rest of the chapter and consider it. Jesus is not talking to hostile Pharisees from this point forward. Right? He's not talking to people who are completely faithless. He is, in fact, talking to people who have come to believe him. And furthermore, these believers are not like the multitudes in John chapter 6 that have believed him merely because they've seen his signs and have received a full belly. They have believed him based on his word. The belief is occasioned by his teaching, his speaking. And so the rest of tonight's text should strike us much closer to home, because we're considering that the people that are very nearly like us, people who have believed Jesus on account of his word. But as we consider the rest of the text, we'll see that their belief is still not full and mature. It still is not the kind of belief that leads to eternal life. And as we see what becomes of them, you and I need to take heed. Again, this is a text that should really strike close to home for us. Because as we read, we have to remember, there but for the grace of God go I. And we must pray for stronger faith. Because this is what Jesus said to those who believed him. Verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That word if is such a small word, only two letters, but it does a lot of the heavy lifting in that sentence. That's a big if. If you abide in my word, Jesus says. It's what he offers is contingent. It depends on something. It depends on them abiding in the word of Jesus. You will only be a true disciple of Jesus. You will only be free if you dwell in the word of Jesus. That is, if you live in the word of Jesus. That's the sense of this word that's translated abide. It's to settle down. It's to stay put for a good long while. This is not, by the way, the last time that we'll see this word tonight. Now, these believing Jews, and by the way, again, we got to keep that at the front of our minds, because the conversation is about to turn what looks to be hostile to us, and it can be easy to forget that we're talking about people who believe in him. And the believing Jews want to know, in verse 33, we're offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? In other words, they want to know, what do we need to be freed from? All right, now what they say to Jesus is obviously ridiculous. Right? Like anyone with even a cursory understanding of Israel's history knows that this statement, we've never been slaves to anybody, is one of the most brain dead things that could have come out of their mouths. Right? You consider the whole history of Israel, starting in Egypt and going all the way down to the day of Jesus. You consider not just the Egyptian captivity, but the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. You consider all the times and the judges when God gives them over to their neighbors, and their slaves to, you know, the Philistines, their slaves to various other pagan nations. Israel, over the course of its history, spends just about as much time enslaved as free. And by the time that they say this to Jesus, Israel has not been a real independent state for any significant length of time, for like 400 years. Right? They've been slaves for centuries. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus, he doesn't necessarily focus on that part. He flips the script on them. He doesn't get into any kind of historical or political argument with them. Whenever they ask, well, how is it that you say we will become free? In other words, what do we need to be freed from? Jesus gives them the real answer, right? Because it's not Rome that they need to be freed from. It's not Greece that they need to be freed from. Jesus answered them, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. All right, but he brings us to a spiritual lesson. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the product of that enslavement is that the slave does not remain in the house forever. That is, he doesn't dwell in the house forever. He doesn't get to live in the house forever. Eventually he's gone. He has no inheritance there. Right? Either he's sold off, or he dies, or something else, you know, releases him from service to that house, and he has no part in that house. He doesn't dwell there forever. The son, the free son, dwells in the house forever. It's the very same thing that Jesus said earlier. If you dwell in my word, you are truly my disciples. And he's returned to this language of slave and free, and now he ties it to sin. The one who continues to practice sin does not abide in the word of Christ. He's a slave to sin. He is not a free son who gets to dwell in the house. All right, so that leads to an irony, because they've been claiming for themselves, well, what they say in verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Right? Just like they've been claiming. We're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Even though these guys are physically sons of Abraham, they are not truly sons of Abraham, because the word of Christ finds no place in them. All right, notice the way that Jesus presents this. In verse 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. This should be a troubling teaching, brethren. It should keep us from getting complacent. That Jesus can say this to people who have believed Jesus on account of his teaching. All right, the word went into them, but it found no place in them. And their objection is, no, we really are sons of Abraham. And Jesus tells them, if you were Abraham's sons, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. We read that in verse 39. But instead, they are now seeking to kill Jesus. Now we'll get to that in just a second. Consider what Jesus means when he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. You think back on the obedience of Abraham as he left his country, as he sojourned in a strange place, as he sent Ishmael away. Right? Because remember, he's convinced Ishmael's the one. Right, Ishmael, that's how I'm going to have an inheritance. It's going to go through Ishmael. And God says, no, send him away. Consider Abraham's obedience and his faith as he bound up his only son, Isaac, and set him on the altar and raised the knife over him. And Jesus says, this is what it means to be a son. This is what it means to be free. This is what it means to abide in the word of Christ. That's what it looks like. It looks like Abraham. And if you were really Abraham's children, that's the way you would be living, according to that kind of faithful obedience, what Abraham had. But instead, Jesus says, now you seek to kill me. A man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And this is the point in the text where it's kind of bewildering. Can you imagine believing in Jesus for Jesus to then turn around and tell you, you're actually trying to kill me? That would come as a bit of a surprise to me. And yet there it is. He says, you're not doing the works of Abraham. You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Instead of doing the works of Abraham, he says, and by the way, if we consider that, well, how on earth can these believers be seeking to kill him? That's a question the text comes back around to. All right, we've just got to, that one will just have to hang out in suspense for a minute. But the text will come back around to it. But for now, Jesus' final words there, you are doing the works of that your father did. That begs the question, just what exactly does Jesus mean by your father? If he's just said that they're not doing the works of Abraham, but are instead doing the works of their father. So what do you mean by that, Jesus? They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. In other words, we're not illegitimate children. We are legitimate sons. We have one father, even God. And Jesus has to break it to them that no, their behavior does not come from God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. So Jesus breaks it to them that no, their behavior doesn't come from God any more than it came from Abraham. And that they're behaving the way that they're behaving for the same reason that they find it difficult, or that the others earlier found it difficult to understand what Jesus was really saying about himself. He says, you cannot bear to hear my word. Why? Because verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They are inspired and motivated by the things that are contrary to the word of God. They have become adversaries to the Son of God. They're inspired by murder and propelled along by lies. And they're confounded by the words of God because they don't belong to God. As he says in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. That's the bomb that Jesus drops on them. You want to know why all of this is so confusing to you? Jesus says, it wouldn't be confusing to you. You would understand what I'm talking about if you belonged to God. But you don't understand what I'm talking about because you don't belong to God. And this is the warning for us, brethren, that we must abide in the word of Christ. Not just hear it and believe it once, right? This doctrine of once saved, always saved. This idea that once you receive the word of Christ and once you believe on Him as the Son of God, that's it. You know, you're in. That's the journey done. You know, now the rest of your life is just, what some of our Calvinist friends call sanctification, right? You're still, you're still saved, right? You're just working on becoming more holy. And if you stop working on becoming more holy, well, you still don't lose your salvation, right? Because faith is irrevocable. It is irreversible. You cannot lose the grace of Christ, which is exactly the opposite of what Christ has said. If you abide in my word, then you are my true disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To do the obedient works of Abraham, to flee from the enslavement to sin, to remain free sons and heirs. To do otherwise is to be lost, as Jesus says. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But just as Jesus has been doing, just as He did to the unbelieving Pharisees earlier, He continues to extend an invitation to them. He holds out the branch to them. Right, now by this point, by verse 48, it's difficult to call them believers. That's the way they've been identified earlier in the chapter, but by this point, well, here John just refers to them again as the Jews. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? In other words, they've gone right back to the way the others are. And Jesus' answer, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you keep my word, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, he's extending the invitation to them. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And their response is disheartening. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? You see, they've come all the way back around to that question that the unbelieving Pharisees had to ask at the beginning of tonight's reading. Who are you? Because now they've gone from believing to just flat out not understanding who Jesus is. And so Jesus answers again. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. It's like, how much more explicit can you get? My Father, the one of whom you say He is our God. It's like, it'd be interesting to actually see them listening to these words. Like to see if you can actually see the gears turning as they try to connect those phrases together. His Father, the one that we call God. So if God is His Father, that makes Him the Son of... Who is He again? I mean, it's kind of sad watching this play out. But you have not known Him, Jesus says. I know Him. If I were to say that I don't know Him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. and still they cannot bear to hear his word. They don't get it. He says, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus' response, it's as if to say, no, look, you are really not getting it. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then they get it. They finally get it. And these Pharisees, who formerly had believed in him, now take up stones to stone him to death. And so it's come about, just as Jesus said. I mean, it looked so confusing earlier on when Jesus is talking to these alleged believers and he tells them, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I said, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you talking about? And yet, here it's come about by the end of this conversation. They pick up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The call this evening is to believe Jesus for what he says he is and to abide in his word. To believe him and to believe him completely. All right, not the fleeting kind of belief that the Pharisees offered here in John chapter 8. They were believers for a time. This is probably one of the Bible's quickest, like, conversion and, you know, slash falling away experiences. Right, over the course of just a handful of verses, we get to see these guys convert and apostatize. Like, all in one fell swoop. But if it can happen to them, and if it can happen that quickly, over the course of a single conversation, it can happen to any one of us. And so the call is to abide in his word. Live in it. Obey him. Live obediently and faithfully as Abraham did. Flee from the enslavement of sin. Be a free child of Abraham rather than a child slave of the adversary. If you're here tonight and you are not a disciple of Jesus, if you have not believed in him, he himself says you will die in your sins. So we call you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the cleansing of your sins. Won't you come while we stand and sing?